Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will open our eyes as we study your word together now. Help us to see that what is to be forefront in our lives all the days that we live is the cross of Christ. Help us to glory in nothing else. Help us, Heavenly Father, to set aside the false gospels that so often we subscribe to and lose our joy and freedom as a result of. Help us to remember that the grace that you have poured out upon us through Jesus Christ at the cross is all that we need for life in abundance. Help us to hold that, and we pray, Father, that Christ will be formed in us so that others can also see this glorious good news and be saved as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, foundations definitely are important things to be wrestling with. And to have a solid foundation is so important. Engineers know this. Engineers know that if you have a poor foundation, this is what happens. A house comes off its foundations and the result is a ruin. There's an engineer manager who's got a blog, and I was reading an article by him. And he talks about the value of the foundation. And he says this about the work. He says, "Nothing makes me more proud of my profession than when I hear how a well-designed structure survives an extreme event and fulfills its most vital role, protecting its occupants from the worst of Mother Nature. Shouldn't that be the goal of every building design?" Of course it is the goal, isn't it? It should be the goal of every building, that we want our houses to stand up the elements, to protect us. The gospel foundation is our protection. It is our safeguard against destruction. As we launch this series in Galatians, this is the message. Jesus is our safe place. Jesus is the place on which we build for safety and security. Every one of us who's certain about Jesus as our Lord and Saviour is safe. Safe from our sins, and safe from this present evil age. The storm, if you like. It's gospel security, and Jesus gains this spiritual protection for us at the cross. So if you have your Bibles with me, look at verse 3 with me of chapter 1. What does it say there about Jesus? We read, "Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age." That's where Paul begins. He starts the letter right up front. Jesus Christ, the work of the cross. He endured death in our place. This life, sooner or later, is ruined by death, isn't it? Death gets us all and takes us all. But our King is raised from the dead. Verse 1, God the Father raised him from the dead. That's the game changer. Jesus is alive, so he's the one that we actually run to find eternal life. By his work at the cross, he becomes our safe place. He's the place to be if you want to weather the storm, if you want to survive the storm of life. With all the recent cyclone activity around, there's whole websites that are devoted to telling us what to do when there's a cyclone on. You've probably seen them facing a cyclone. This one's from a picture from Cyclone Debbie. I've got a sister called Debbie, so I know what a cyclone's like for many years. But this cyclone was quite scary. And as it came bearing down on land, there were these websites that told people who were in the road of the storm what to do, how to prepare. First of all, get inside. That's the most important thing. Get inside. But then there's a whole lot of little things you can do while you're inside. Turn off all electricity and gas and water and unplug all appliances. Keep your energy emergency kit close at hand. Bring your family into the strongest part of the house. Keep listening to your radio for updates. If the building begins to break up, shelter under a strong table, bench or heavy mattress. Beware the calm eye of the cyclone. Stay inside until it is safe to go outside. Comfort children. I like the last one. Comfort children. If you're in the eye of the storm, Your inside comfort children. I think Galatians is like that. It is a whole letter of us that gives us comfort. Comfort that we need to hold on to as we weather the storm of life. We're to encourage each other to remain safe in Christ. If we go outside, we run into trouble. The cyclone of this present evil age can't harm us if we remain indoors, if we remain in the Lord. Do you believe that? Are you working to remain in the Lord or not? It's a vital question for all of us to be asking. Are you in Christ? Because I hope that's true for you. Remain in him. And if you like, as we work through this this letter, what we notice is that Paul actually behaves like a radio announcer. He's giving us the important and accurate information that we need from God to remain safe in Christ and to remain informed. See, verse 1 tells us that. What do we read? We read Paul, an apostle. Now, that word simply means a sent one. But Paul is a very unique kind of sent one. Look what he says of himself, a particular kind of sent one. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's really pushing this point. His authority comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. He's the commissioned one of God. He is God's radio announcer. And it's important we get this, because if we mess with Paul, we mess with God himself. See, if I pull out my phone, all right, and I go on to the BOM, Bureau of Meteorology, and I read to you what's coming with the storm that's coming. And I say, look, there's freezing, strong winds are coming. There's a huge snowstorm. There's going to be a blizzard. Now, you can laugh at me. You can ignore what I'm saying as I read this out to you. But it's not me you're really laughing at, is it? If that was the case. It's the Bureau of Meteorology that you really got an issue with. I'm just reading you their report. Now, the bomb's a joke most of the time anyway, so no harm done. But when it comes to the message of Paul, his message isn't the imaginations of his own big brain. What we have here is God's message transmitted to us through Paul. And it's important to know this. If we take issue with the message, if we don't like the way Paul says things, if we don't like the way he frames things, or the message that comes through from him, well, we're actually setting ourselves up not against Paul, but against God. And that's not a bright idea. Keep that in mind. The Apostle Paul is God's messenger that we're to listen to. And the message that we hear from God today is that we're to recognize our situation and our Savior. Verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from our present evil age. What is our situation? If that doesn't jolt you a bit, it should. Our present situation, from God's perspective, is that we are in an evil age. That's our current time frame. That is the age between the cross and the return of Christ. So the Galatians in the first century and Paul, they were in that age. Here we are in the 21st century, still in this present evil age. That's what we're talking about. It's tricky, isn't it? God classifies it as an evil age. What do you think about that? We stand in Australia. We're in the lucky country. We live in the brilliant age of cutting technology. We've got phones, washing machines, wireless internet. So maybe we can agree that the dark ages perhaps were evil. And maybe we can agree that news reports do tell us that there are dark spots in our world that are evil. But not here. We're comfortable. But if we scratch a little deeper, even in our comfortable Australian environment, we find that God's word is true. And our view of us having the good life and the great Aussie dream is just vapor. If you scratch a little deeper in any area, you will find poverty and inequality, slavery and oppression, abortions and natural disasters, death and disease, Fractured relationships, racism, violence, perversion. See, our cutting-edge technology brings good. It also spawns the billion-dollar pornographic industry, which is destroying people. First world wealth is good, but we see it misused everywhere, and the result is isolation and ugly pride. See, this age, it is a spiritual cyclone. The kingdom of darkness keeps battling itself against King Jesus, the holy and righteous one. We mightn't have the spiritual eyes to see it, but let's go with God's word. Let God be true and every man a liar. We are born, we live, and we die in what God classifies as this present evil age. The only safe place is Jesus, because he weathered this storm and he shelters us. We are safe in him. We are not safe without him. He provides all that we need. He provides us with grace and peace. Look again at verse 3 with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who gave his life for our sins. The one who was raised victorious from the grave. He's the one who provides shelter, and this shelter is a shelter of grace and peace. It's for us to enjoy, it's for us to comfort one another with as we weather the storm. Keep reminding each other you have grace and peace from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a tremendous gift. You don't get grace by works. Grace is unmerited favour. It is undeserved kindness. You can't earn it by working your butt off. You can't. This cyclone of the present evil age, that's what we actually deserve. That's what we earn. This is a gift from God. Grace and peace is a gift from God. What we live with in this present evil age is what we deserve. We earn that. Sadly, we brought that on ourselves because of our sin. Our rebellion against God unleashed the storm. We sowed the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. Sowing rebellion against God, the human race is reaping what it deserves, which is destruction. But the will of God and the Lord Jesus giving himself up for death, to death for us, brings about our rescue and our salvation. God's will, Christ's sacrifice, our rescue. If you like, we are pulled out of the storm. We are rescued out of what we deserve and placed in a position of grace and peace. God's grace. And it's a free gift. Which is why verse 5 gives all the glory to God, doesn't it? Verse 5, to God belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. Doesn't belong to us. God does it all the work for us. We are pulled out of the storm and placed in safety, in the safety of Jesus. Not by anything we did, but by God's grace alone. So he gets the glory. This is the good news. Peace in spite of the storm. Jesus is our safe place. There's no other place of safety. It's Christ alone. Nothing less is good enough, and nothing more is needed. And we need to remind each other of this day after day after day. To be in him is to be eternally safe. There's a brilliant scene in the Bourne series, Jason Bourne series. Have you seen those movies? If you haven't seen them, you should go and get them out. They're fantastic. Well, I like them anyway. They're not chick flicks, but they're good. There's this journalist. You can see him in the bottom there. His name is Simon Ross. And what happens in this scene, is that he stumbles across some top secret shady CSI files which are to do with the mystery of Bourne's origins, how he became this perfect trained assassin. And this journalist, he finds himself very rapidly in a storm that's way out of his depth. There's a nest of CIA killers that are tracking his every move through the busy streets of central London, and he's the bait, and the CIA are hoping to draw out Bourne so they can kill him. But what actually happens in true Bourne style is the reverse. Bourne takes out the CIA nest of killers. But all the while that he's doing this and taking them apart, he's protecting Simon Ross. This you know, blundering, foolish journalist who's way in over his head, has no idea what's going on, is being protected by Jason Bourne. And it's intriguing to watch the little scene. Simon Ross, his life hinges on him following the very clear instructions that Bourne gives him through this intense scene on the phone. He has to stop, he has to turn, he has to walk, he has to tie his shoelaces, he has to go into buildings and out of buildings, all at the command of Bourne. And whatever he does that, he's completely safe. Bourne's protecting him. Unfortunately, the pressure, of course, gets to Simon. He finds himself in this safe room that Bourne puts him in, and there's a door that he can see through. And he doesn't feel safe there, but he thinks, there's a big safe place over there. I will make a run for it. I'll go on my own. He disobeys Bourne, and he runs through the door to get to the safe place that he can see, and the instant he does, he's shot dead. It's a movie. Powerful illustration of what Paul's driving home to us here in the passage. Remain in Christ and you're safe. Safe in grace alone. Because what does Paul write? He rebukes the Galatians. What do we read? Verse 6. I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of God. Astonished that you are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Gospel just means good news. You're turning from good news to something that is not good news at all. Evidently, there are people there who are throwing you into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. How could they? That's what Paul is astonished by. He's dumbfounded. He's shocked into amazement that such behaviour is possible from a bunch of Christians who know about the grace of Christ. Shocked that they could change from the grace of Christ to a perverted gospel, running from the safety of Christ into a storm. How mad would you be? Cyclone Debbie, you're in the house and you run outside. That's how stupid it is to leave the safety of Christ for anything else. The pure gospel of Christ is in which we live. There's many other voices, though, that we're to ignore. Many other voices that we hear all the time through life telling us there's more than Christ, telling us there's safety, that you need more safety, that you need more protection, that you need more than Jesus Christ. And we're all listening to this, and we must stop listening to this. Either we're comforting each other to remain safe in the gift of God's grace or peace, or we're running off into do-it-yourself religion, DIY salvation. False gospel messages sow the seed that Jesus isn't enough. I'll show you a few illustrations of this. Jesus might be good, but he's not good enough. That's the essence of every false gospel. They're very boring, actually. They always say the same thing. Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. Keep that in mind, and you'll never get off track. Whenever you hear a message, Jesus is good, but you need more, he's not good enough, you're dabbling with a false doctrine. You're dabbling with a false gospel. A perverted gospel. It'll do you nothing but damage. What does Paul say? What does he remind us? Verse 8, he gets really specific. He says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. If we have, as we've already said, and I'll say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. Isn't that strong language? If even the apostles were to change and twist the message from what they had received from God to something that they invent, even if the apostles did that, shut them down, don't listen to them. And we'll see Paul actually do that with Peter in the next chapter. He shuts down Peter, an apostle, for preaching a false gospel. Even if an apostle does that, shut them down, don't listen. Even if an angel from heaven should do it, or, as he says there, anyone else. And I reckon the anyone else includes ourselves. I reckon we can actually preach to ourselves a false doctrine. I'll give you a few examples. False doctrines that we wrongly listen to. Three examples. First one is to add religion and works to Jesus. Some of us think that we need Jesus plus rules and religion. Jesus is good enough. Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. We buy that message. And there are whole church denominations who do this. They're more in the conservative traditional model. They teach Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. You need more. They lower Jesus and they elevate Moses. And suddenly the gospel is no longer grace. It's Jesus plus rules and religion. And the rules just mount higher and higher and higher, and Jesus is diminished further and further and further. And you'll see it. No drinking, no smoking, no cards, no Sunday work, formal dress, conservative vote, decry immorality, shun evil sinners, and on the list goes. They create this massive list of regulations that you need to admit and adhere to in order to be one of the elect and the saved. Jesus is gone. He's good, but he's not good enough. You need all of these things. And what you'll notice with that is that it brings it all into the present, and the historical work of Jesus is very much diminished. How does Paul start this letter? He starts with Jesus Christ, the historical event. That is the big thing to keep in mind. Secondary stuff is comforting each other. The present is secondary. The historical work of Jesus is primary, and that's the way we need to keep it. So that's one way. Jesus plus religion is one way. It's a false gospel. Jesus is not enough. You need lots of religious morality piled on top to be elect. False gospel. If you sign up to it, grace and peace are removed and rules and religion take over. Very religious, very little Christ. Astonishing that we could fall for it, but we do. A second one that is quite common is the false gospel that we fall for is to crave Jesus plus spiritualism. And by spiritualism, I mean experience. Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. If you're a true Christian, what we want and wrongly think is that we need more. We need euphoric worship experiences. We need spiritual experiences that lift us up, loud music or whatever. We start craving stuff that makes us feel that we're in connection with the spiritual, with God somehow. We crave signs and vibes and goosebumps and voices and dreams and divine coincidences, and on it goes, tongue speaking and exorcisms and being slain in the spirit. And all of these experiential religious vibe things are added. What's missing? Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. He is diminished and elevated is spiritual experiences. This euphoric buzz that you get. False gospel. In the place of grace and peace, where your safety lies is in the here and now. The next big experience, the next big buzz. Your safety is contingent upon feeling. A spiritual, emotional, whatever. It becomes like a drug. It's not Jesus alone, it's the drug of spiritual experience. Very little Christ. Astonishing that we can fall for it, but we do. And again, what has happened? The historical work of Jesus Christ at the cross is diminished, and the here and now present, the experiences on the day to day, that becomes the big thing. False gospel. You lose your grace and peace. Probably, though, the worst and most common false gospel that we fall to today is Jesus plus the world. Jesus plus the world. Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. If you want the good life, if you really want stuff, you need a full life now. In addition to Jesus, you need all that the world has to offer. It's not enough just to have Jesus. You need travel. You need a spouse and house and car and money and time, holidays and career and kids. Jesus is good, but you need all this other stuff. And of course, with all these false gospels, the world is elevated. As with all false gospels, this Jesus plus the world does the same thing. It elevates the world and it diminishes Christ. So we have a hectic calendar. Our calendar is cram-packed. It's a Christless calendar. Very little Jesus on it. We're so busy, he's crammed out. Because our salvation is Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. I need all the other things as well to have the good life. It's astonishing that we can see or believe that we can get more good outside of God. There's no such thing. Turn from the grace of God into rules or spiritualism or materialism. It's astonishing, but these are the voices that we hear and that we actually make up for ourselves, that trip us up and take us away, steal our hearts from Christ. How can we test our hearts? This is how we can test our hearts. This is what you do. You ask yourself, how precious is Jesus to you? Ask yourself that question. How precious is Jesus to you? In your situation right now, are you ready to meet him? Do you want to meet him? How much do you want to know the Lord Jesus, to long for that day when you'll be with him? How much do you desire that? Is death great gain for you? Or do you just dread it and hope that you can keep going with the world or rules or spiritualism? See, if Jesus isn't your biggest and greatest goal, then you haven't got the right gospel yet. You've got a distorted gospel. You've got a perverted gospel. If Jesus isn't enough for us, the problem isn't with him, it's entirely with us. We somehow are missing him, and that's what we're going to see as we go through Galatians. Let's get back to the historical work of Jesus Christ at the cross. That's where grace and peace come from. Remember that in him and in him alone is life in abundance. As kids, my poor mum used to try and teach us manners. I don't know why she bothered. There was 10 of us and 5 of us were boys. There's no way we're going to ever get anywhere with manners. But she tried. It was important to her to have us half civilized. And so she'd teach us what to say in certain situations. And one that she gave us was after a big meal, she'd ask us if we'd had enough. And we'd always answer, but yeah, I'm full. Yeah, I'm stuffed. I couldn't have another mouthful. And she didn't like answers like that. That wasn't, you know, social etiquette at all. So she would teach us to answer, if you've had enough, what you need to say is, I've had elegant sufficiency. Poor mum. It's so yuppie, isn't it? She comes from Victoria. Look, manners are nice. Manners are nice. When it comes to the gospel, let's learn to believe and remember that Jesus is our elegant sufficiency. Jesus fills us to capacity. Keep believing that. Keep growing in that knowledge. Keep encouraging and comforting each other in that. Jesus is our total good. If you don't believe that, you're wrong. Learn to believe it. Nothing less is good enough, and nothing more is needed. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Let's learn to love and praise him and live our lives totally satisfied by him alone, living in the grace and peace that he alone has won for us, and he won for us at the cross. What is to be front and center in our lives is the historical work of Jesus. What is happening on a day-to-day basis is secondary. Keep remembering the primary thing is Jesus Christ and his work at the cross. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that we get of how quickly we can be distracted from the primary confidence of your grace and your truth and your peace and your safety, which is found in the cross of Christ and that alone. We thank and praise you that as we see this, we see that that is something that we need to wrestle with too. We can be drawn away into what is distracting us in the moment. We can crave for stuff that is not Christ, takes us away from him and diminishes him and his work. Forgive us when we do this. Rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. Help us to come back to our senses and come back to the Lord Jesus, who has loved us and died for us and saved us fully and finally at the cross. Father, we pray that you will help us to not allow the world or other things to crowd in and take away our joy and peace and security. Help us, Heavenly Father, to not pervert the gospel of Christ by adding anything to it or thinking there is any more that we need for salvation. Help us to keep growing in our confidence that Jesus Christ alone is our Saviour and life in abundance is found in him. Help us, as we live through the storm of life, to be on about comforting one another with these truths and spurring one another on to love and good deeds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.